Okay, Genesis chapter 27 from verse 25. Then he, that's Isaac, said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Well, let me pray for us before we think about what God has to say to us today. Father God, as the psalmist says, "Open my eyes, open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your law." Please help us to see, even in this Old Testament passage, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. As we read the passage, that's what came to my mind. I just thought, given everything that's happening here, is God just off somewhere saying, "Whatever will be, let it just roll out"? I mean, is this how Jacob is meant to get God's blessing? And we don't even get a comment or a footnote saying, "And thus said the Lord, what he did was wrong." Nothing. And that's the challenge I found as I read through this passage. That's the challenge of today's passage. What is God up to in this mess? What is he up to? Let me remind us how we got where we got. The big thing going on in Genesis is this, is that God has a blessing which is promised to bring. And we're trying to find who will that blessing come through. Who is the promised seed of the woman that will reverse the curse of sin? We go to Genesis 12, and remember, Abraham received the promise of the blessing. Through the line of Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And Isaac, his son, has received that blessing from Abraham. And now as an old man, Isaac is to pass on the blessing, or at least the promise of the blessing, securely to the next generation. But what we see is this. We see Isaac's family choosing appetite and deception. We see Isaac's family choosing appetite and deception. Look back at chapter 26, verse 34. Chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, our Judith is the source of joy, not so different Judith here. But, I mean, this is like Anakin Skywalker turning to the dark side, isn't it? It's like Peter Parker becoming Venom. As the firstborn son, Esau should naturally inherit the promise. But we see his behavior is threatening the promise as he marries two Hittite women. That's people from the land of Canaan. The very people that God has said, I'm going to drive them out of the land so that I can give it to your descendants, Abraham. And Esau is aligning himself with people who will be judged. I wonder if this brings any memories for you from our time in Genesis. This sort of act now, think later approach. Remember Genesis chapter 25? For a bowl of lentil stew, Esau sold his birthright. See, the reality is Esau has already lost his inheritance. He's already lost the promise. But what we find here is that this is his consistent character. He's still doing the same thing. He's driven by appetites. What's in front of him? And so cometh the hour for the blessing, cometh the wrong man. Chapter 27, verse 1, look at it. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. It's like one of those scenes in a horror film where you're watching and someone says, I've got a good idea, let's all split up. And you're shouting at the screen, no, like, don't split up, it's a bad idea. You're shouting at the Bible writers, Isaac calls Esau forward. No, Isaac, it's the wrong guy. The promise is going to be threatened with Esau, but he calls him forward anyway. And the problem is this. It's just like father, like son. Have a look at verse 4. Isaac and Esau are not very different at all. Look at verse 4. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. See, Isaac is also driven by appetite, his belly. 6 times in this passage, the phrase tasty food comes up. The whole point is that Isaac's belly is his brain. Isaac's belly is his brain. Despite his displeasure, we saw in verse 35 with Esau's marriages, he can't see past his belly. And so we remember chapter 25. What did we learn about Isaac there? That because he had a taste for game, for freshly killed food, Esau was his favorite son. And now he's about to threaten the promise by letting his belly do the thinking. He's about to threaten the purpose for God's blessing. But God's purpose was really clear, wasn't it? Chapter 25, verse 23. This is what God said should happen. 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you will be separated. 1 people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. It's really clear. Maybe when we saw that in chapter 25, we thought, why is God just being unjust by picking someone before they've done anything? Well, we see that Esau's life only affirms God's sovereign choice. Isaac can't see this, and he wouldn't see this. And like in many a family, well, it's time for mum to get involved. Have a look at verse 8. Rebekah says this to Jacob, now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Right, so she's going for the nuclear option, right? That's, I just skipped straight past it. Let's have tea and chat about this. But is Rebekah justified in this? Because Isaac's doing the wrong thing. Is she justified in her decision? How does it feel to you as you read it? Well, let's keep reading on and see how this pans out. Skip forward to verse 18. So Jacob went to his father and said, my father, "Yes, my son," he answered, "who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Lie. "I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game." Lie. "So that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success." Blasphemy. See, on one level, you read it and you're thinking, come on, Isaac, mate, you should have gone to Specsavers. Come on, seriously. But on another level, it's plain to see, isn't it? The ugliness of their actions speak for itself. Like, you don't need a comment from the narrator because it's plain to see this is sin. It's clear as daylight. So let me ask us this. How do we feel about the mess that we see in front of us? When we read the Old Testament, perhaps when you learn how to study the Bible, and a question that you're told to ask as you read Old Testament narrative is, who are we in this story? Who are we in this story? But all the options here are ugly. You can't pick the good guy. There is no good guy. And I think what God is wanting us to see, what the author wants us to see, is that unfortunately, this is what God's people can be like. You see, Israel would have been receiving this writing, the book of Genesis, as they were about to enter the promised land after spending 40 years in the wilderness. And actually, as they look back on those 40 years, what do they remember? Well, we grumbled against God in the desert. We married Moabite women who were forbidden. When the spies went to see how good the land is, they spread lies about it. This is what God's people can be like. But surely the church is different, right? We're the true Israel of God. The church, we know, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have an inheritance that cannot spoil, fade, or perish. But, our eyes fail to resist lusts. Every lingering look, every click on the website. Our tongues spread gossip about one another just for the thrill of secret approval. In an interview, we stretch the truth. Surely God knows I need this job desperately. And then in the morning, you know, we keep pressing snooze because half an hour more sleep, quite frankly, is more satisfying than communion with the living God. This is what God's people can be like. Isaac's family makes a scream. What is God up to in the mess? But if my life were written in black and white for everyone to read, I can't help to think what people would scream. What is God up to in the mess? Well, we see this, that God is fulfilling his purpose for the blessing. God is fulfilling his purpose for the blessing. Once I randomly heard a Bob Dylan song. I know nothing about Bob Dylan. I just randomly heard a song of his once. And it was really striking. The lyrics stuck in my mind. Here's something he said in this song. This is one of the verses. "The First World War, boys, it came and it went. The reason for fighting, I never did get it. But I learned to accept it with pride. For you don't count the dead when God's on your side." And then he goes on, "Through many a dark hour, I've been thinking about this, that Jesus Christ was betrayed by a kiss. But I can't think for you, you have to decide whether Judas Iscariot had God on his side." Do you see what he's saying there? It connects to the dilemma in this passage. Does God just back whatever horse seems to get the desired end? And it doesn't matter how we get there. It's a big question. It's what seems to be going on. We'll come back to that. We'll try and answer that. But we need to try and see past that dilemma and get the main aim that the author has in mind for us. The main aim is this, that actually for us to see and rejoice that nothing can derail God's purposes. You see, even when Isaac is threatening the blessing, he's actually fulfilling God's purpose. He unknowingly passes the Abrahamic blessing, not to Esau as he wanted to, but to Jacob. And it's very striking the way it happens. Look at verse 28 when he gives the blessing to Jacob. Look at the words he speaks. Verse 28. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine." What's that about? He's saying, Jacob, you will inherit a fruitful land. He's pointing to the promised land. Verse 29, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Abraham was told, I will make you a great nation. And here Jacob is inheriting that blessing. Verse 29 again, be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Whether Isaac likes it or not, the older will serve the younger. And he speaks it with his own mouth, unknowingly. And then lastly, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. The exact words God spoke to Abraham. And so the blessing is passed on securely to Jacob. Now, why is any of this important? Well, think about it. Again, the readers of this are Jacob's descendants, Israel. And they're about to enter the promised land. And they will know as they enter that promised land that this thing we're doing is only possible because God's sovereign purpose overrules human sin. And so far from God's sovereignty being something to worry about, it gives confidence as they enter the promised land. And for us, think about it. How does this relate to the Christian? Well, let's think about the worst deception in history. I don't know what comes to mind. Here's what comes to my mind. Luke chapter 22 and Judas. Jesus says these words to him. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. You see, Jesus, Jacob's greatest son, rather than deceiving, walks knowingly into deception. He walks knowingly into it because he's confident in God's purpose, what God has decreed, what God has decided beforehand. And so here's the answer to Bob Dylan's song. God's sovereignty is not a cause for worrying. Whose side is he on? It gives us confidence. It gives us confidence that his good purposes can never be derailed by human sin. See, Judas was betraying Jesus, but Jesus was fulfilling the blessing. Being crucified, he will bring forgiveness of sins to the nations. Being raised to life, he will open the door to the new creation, the true promised land. Praise God. Praise God. If you're trusting Christ, your salvation is rock solid. No human sin can derail it. Praise God. Rejoice. Now, of course, someone will say, well, then, should we just sin like crazy? I mean, sin like it's 1984, whatever year you pick, because God will always fulfill his purpose. Well, that's why we have Esau in this passage. Esau is a warning. God will, he actually will fulfill his purpose if people sin like crazy. But you don't have to be included in his purposes. Have a look at verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. And again, verse 38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. It's tragic. I don't know if you're Home Alone, if you've seen that film. I mean, Esau is like that son who spends his whole life despising the family blessing, only to wake up one morning and realize it's gone. But unlike Home Alone, there's no fun and games here. It's just anguish. It's gone for good. And here's how the New Testament explains it. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, writes, as the oldest son, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Here's the thing. Choosing pleasure over God's promises never caused anyone to be struck at lightning. God's not going to, you know, strike you down. It's not going to happen. Never happened. It didn't happen to Esau. But as we keep choosing pleasure over God's promises, here's the worry, is that our heart might be hardened by sin until we have no appetite for the things of God. And so Esau is a warning that it's actually possible to know God's promises in Christ, yet despise it with our lives. And to keep doing that, so we'll lose all desire for repentance. We just don't want to repent anymore. And we only come to our senses when it's too late. Yet we have Jacob. We have Jacob as a picture of hope. You see, Jacob's sin is real. And it has real consequences. Esau wants to kill him. But he shows us that sinners are saved by grace through faith in God's promises. You see, despite his sin, Jacob kept valuing the blessing. He valued the blessing. See, ever since he gave up what he could see, a bowl of soup, for what he could not see, a future inheritance, he had faith in God's blessing, despite his sin. And so can I say to us this morning, whatever choices we've made in the last 24 hours, the last week, the last 10 years of our life, whatever choices we've made, let us today approach God with faith and receive from him mercy and grace. Let me finish by reading us these words from Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, you can just listen. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And here it is. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me pray this as we come to close. Father God, we thank you that you are the God whose purposes stand and cannot be derailed. That you are 100% determined to bring the promised blessing to the nations. And we thank you that in Christ we see that blessing now being poured out as all can come to him and receive forgiveness of sins, abundance of life, life in your presence both now and in eternity, entering into the new and the true promised land, the new creation. And so, Father, we thank you that no human sin, no messiness in our lives and the lives of others can derail us if we've put our lives in Christ, that nothing can take away or stop what you are doing for those who trust in Christ. But, oh Lord, we confess that we are the mess that we see in this passage. We so often live for appetite. We so often choose lies, deception, ungodly behavior over trusting in your promises. And we say sorry. Father, we thank you that as long as it is called today, that we cannot harden our hearts, that we can come afresh to your throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Please would you refresh us, refresh any here this morning who are feeling like they've done an Esau and it's over for them. Help them to understand that as long as they can repent, as long as they can come to your throne of grace, that you give mercy, that you save sinners by grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a moment to reflect on kind of what we've heard. Just take 5 minutes on your own to pray, to think. So just a question to help you. That how will knowing God's purposes can't be derailed by sin change how you relate to him? How will knowing God's purposes can't be derailed by sin change how you relate to him?